Let it just take a few minutes this morning. I want to share this with you. I wanted to continue today on the topic of real love, what I spoke about last week. But then this week with the tragedies that have happened in our nation, they've gotten the attention of everyone in different levels. And as I prayed and I was pondering about this over the last week, it leads me to the understanding that we have come to a place in history that is different and more complex than maybe any time in our lives. And really the reality of that is that every day we live a little older, things can become a little bit more challenging. They can become a little bit more complex. Things that are happening are changing at such a rapid pace that we can't even quite even keep up with it. There's a cultural divide in our society pertaining to the opinions that have been construed from and by some with no factual basis other than a conglomeration of what we hear, which comes faster at us than ever, and sometimes it's accurate and sometimes that it is not accurate, is inaccurate, which only leads the temperate individual to come to a conclusion that there's no simple reality about where life is and what we're doing. And because the disposition of differing opinion can only lead us into this quandary of positions that sometimes are far from what our convictions even should be. And I believe that even in this room today and that are listening to me online later, there's vast opinions of the way life is and the way it's supposed to live. And I'm pretty confident before the end of the day is out, somebody will be ready to come and tell me what their opinion is. And that's okay. But if your opinion is only an opinion, it really doesn't carry the merit to change what life really needs to be. And the Bible says that we are to think about, Paul told the Philippians, you need to think about what's true, what is noble, what is right. And just because somebody says it, doesn't mean that it is. But when you hear it from the Word of God, you know that it's true and that it's right. Now, wherever you are, whether you are a Christian, are a believer, whether you've had an experience with God or not, I'm going to tell you what God says in His Word. You can take it to the bank. It's been tested. It's been proven. There's 66 books between the covers of this Bible that are true and that interact, and they do not contradict one another. They are in a flow that points each and every one of us every day of our life to the saving power of a man. His name is Jesus. He is coming again someday. He is going to pull you and I out of this place. I don't know when, but He is coming again. That is right here today. Come on. Are you listening to me? So Paul says, what's true, what's noble, what's right, what's pure, what's lovely, what's admirable. He said anything excellent or praiseworthy, focus on that. Think about that. Get rid of all the opinions. Because well, people are screaming at one another and defending what they think is right. Right in the middle, while a country is lowering the caskets of their children into the ground. And it's not making any sense. And we need to do things that will make a difference. We need to adhere to the things that are true and right. And so what I want to talk just for a few minutes today, some may be knowledgeable about, others may not be, but nonetheless, we are sitting in a time in history as spectators like none other have been. And I wonder what is going to take place in 2018. Listen, I enter this year with a sense of new, with a sense of greatness, that it doesn't matter what comes your way, God is still on the throne. He is good no matter what happens, no matter who does what. God is good. He is good all the time, and He's got good for you and I. And you and I have to believe this. And when we're hearing about nuclear threats and we're hearing about internal terrorists in our own society, people, children that are growing up and turning into this terrorist. We need to understand the season that we're living in. And the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that the children, the men of Issachar, they knew the times and they knew what Israel ought to do. And we need to know the times. We need to know what we should do on a regular basis. You know, while I'm thinking about that, we went to this training yesterday. I think Charlie Crawford got 17 or 18 people together and went to St. Paul's Lutheran Church, put on a training for what do you do if an active shooter shows up in not only your church, but at your workplace, gave some understanding of what to do. I want you to know that we, as the leadership in the house here, we are understanding the times that we live in. And most of the time, Sundays, you will see a uniformed police officer. That's not to tackle somebody that has come in here that is in trouble. I want you to know that. When you come through the doors, you're in a safe zone. Maybe when you walk outside, it won't be as safe for you. But no, I'm just joking. It's just a joke. But they're here to protect us. And even in the congregation now and in all three services, there are people that are recognized and designated that are here to stop any threat that would come in here, that would go upstairs, that would go into the building next door. You ought to be thankful for that today. We understand the times that we're in. But the truth of the matter, what time are we in? Are we in this generation that will see the return of Jesus come? Matthew 24, 36 says, of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only knows this. And if you hear of anybody saying, well, I figured out and I got this year down, let it go. Walk away from them because they don't know. No one knows. But how do we approach this? How do we embrace this? Do we do it? Or should we be worried about it? And Jesus gives an account. The Bible does in Acts chapter 1, 9, 10, and 11. The Bible gives this account on Jesus and how he left. And it gives a picture of how he will return again. The scripture says that, he says, and after he said this, this is a moment that Jesus had lived on the earth for 33 years. He had fulfilled 3 years of his ministry. He was crucified. He died. The Bible says on the third day he rose again from the grave. That he did that to take your sin and mine. He paid the penalty for your sin and mine. I don't care who you are, what you've done, where you've been. If you'll give your life to Christ, he has paid for your sin. You can ask him into your heart today and he'll make you, the Bible says, clean and white as snow. Boy, that's, man, I never get tired of talking about that. But this is that time. He was on the earth 40 days after he was resurrected. And this is the account. It says, after he had said this, he was taken up before their eyes. And a cloud hid them from their sight. And they were looking intently into the sky as he was going, when two men dressed in white stood behind them and said, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken into heaven will come back the same way you see him go. He was on the Mount of Olives, which is right next to Gethsemane. I've been right at that place and seen where he left and where he will come back. Someday he will touch down in that same place. You read Revelation chapter 19, 20 through 21. You'll see the account of where he comes, how he comes. The Bible says he'll return on a white horse. He'll be wearing, the Bible says, a vesture that has been dipped in blood. And on him will be called the Word of God. He will have a crown of thorns on his head. He will come and he will wage war. He will rule this earth. But the Bible says that you and I are not to be afraid of that. That we are to know and understand. Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 21. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars, and the earth and nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. That's interesting. People will be fainting from terror. Interesting. Apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Or that literally means that the heavens will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. Wow, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? And we could be in the generation that sees this. I don't know. As long as I've been alive and been saved and going to church, it's not something to be afraid of, but it is something to be ready for. But as long as I've been alive and going to church, I've had a pastor or somebody in my life tell me we're in the generation. I mean, 40 years ago, they told me. Well, that wasn't true. Most generations and people think that. I remember when I was just a kid, and I'd just gotten saved, but, you know, kind of. I was saved, God. If I died, I'd gone to heaven, but my life did not reflect my experience. And see, that's God wants to, as you experience Him, He wants to change your life so that your lifestyle reflects the experience that He has given you. But I wasn't there yet, and Granny would, she'd come over to the table. I was a kid, I was living at the house, and we weren't, Patty and I wasn't married, we weren't living together, they had hired men in the house. That's another story anyways. You were supposed to laugh a little bit and kind of, that was help you take a breath because of what I'm saying here. It's kind of serious today. But anyways, Granny would come over to the table. She'd know as a teenager I was going out that night. And she'd walk over. She had these big, thick glasses on. We used to call them Coke bottle glasses, really thick. She had her hair all done up in a bun. She'd always have this long dress. She used to make the dinner for all the hired men, and I used to eat there in the house. She'd walk over. She knew I was up to no good. She'd lean over. She goes, Marty, I don't know what. She'd be looking at me. Her eyes would be the size of grapefruit. They'd be wide open, too. She said, Marty, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know what you're doing tonight, but I want you to know. And she'd point that old bony finger at me. Jesus could come tonight, so you better be careful where you're going and who you're hanging out with. I hate it when she did that. What a put a curve on a great night planned. But she was right. And the reality of it is, it's healthy to have that thought in your mind. You and I should live like He is coming today and work like He may not come for another 100 years. Granny also used to say, talk to us about the Antichrist. You'll know when he comes because he would do something called the mark of the beast. She would talk about that, and I'd say, oh my goodness. I'd talk to Patty and go, tell your grandmother to check it at the door. Please, why have I got to come in here and hear this preaching to me all the time? And I heard my son and my grandson say after the first service, did she do as much as you do to us, Dad? I'm like, she's preached the Antichrist, and he's going to get you to take, he wants you to take the mark of the beast, and don't do it. And what she was doing is reading out of Revelation 13, 16, and 17. This is pertaining to the Antichrist. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except the one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And Granny used to say, don't ever take that. And what this is, the reality of it is, we are living in the first generation right now where this very thing, the Washington Post did an article on it a little time back ago, that there's somebody in Michigan who has developed a chip, and at their work, you have to have this implanted. I don't know if it's in their hand, their arm, or like the Bible says, in their head. And when you come in, you know, you got to beep, do that, or swipe your head, beep, beep, to get in. And Granny said, don't ever take that. And we're now in the first generation. When she'd say things like that back 40 years ago, I'd say, your grandmother is off her rocker. She was prolific and prophetic in her own way. She was in her late 70s then, and she was speaking about things that were true and in the Bible. And hearing this isn't supposed to confuse you or scare anyone, but His return should actually comfort you and I, because the greatest miracles are yet to happen in our life. They are going to happen when we enter into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, according to God, the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left, here's the word, we will be caught up. That's where we get our word rapture. It's a Latin word that describes a catching away. We will be caught up together with them in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air. Can you imagine that if Jesus came today and you name the name of Christ, that is how he will take us? We'll just all of a sudden, whoop, go up in the air and look over and say, hey, is that Jesus in the air? We're going to meet him in the air. Hey, how you doing, Lord? That's the truth right now. We'll be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord forever. And then he goes on, he ends it, and he says, encourage one another with these words. And I want to encourage somebody today. You know, loved ones that we have lost. I was with a beautiful family a few weeks ago, a young lady in her early 40s, 24 hours after she was admitted into the hospital with the flu. I'm standing in the room with her husband, with her mom and dad, as she's taking her last breaths of life, and died there, and went and left. And it's heart-wrenching. But the encouragement in this is that this place on earth is not our final home to them that believe. That there is a place in heaven. Jesus said in John chapter 11, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Oh, that's encouraging to me. You may be here today. Maybe you went through a miscarriage in your life. Can I tell you? You're going to see that baby again. Amen. I said, you're going to see that child again. And we should be encouraged with that and know that when God is for us, he's even for us when we can't even see what he's doing. And then his return should also prepare us. 300 references in the New Testament alone speaking about being prepared for him to come again. 1 Thessalonians 5, brothers and sisters, about the times and the dates, we don't need to tell you. If you know very well the day of the Lord, he'll come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And Garrett, my in-house challenger, I saw him after the first service. He said, Dad, that was really good. I said, well, coming from you, thank you so much. He said, but you said two things that were different. You said in one that Jesus said, when you see these happen, things happen, lift up your head, your redemption draws nigh, like you know it's coming. And then you read in another place that he's going to come like a thief in the night and nobody's going to know. The reality of it is both of them are true. You should always live with an anticipation that he is coming, like he could come today, but work like he won't be here for 100 years. But you will not know. You could be working. Paulie could have been in Argentina last week and we could have, woo, see him in the air going to the Lord. Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night when nobody knows. That is why you and I need to live like he is coming today. Then he goes on to say, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that the day should surprise you like a thief. There it is. He tells us these things not to fear us, but to prepare us and to be aware of the decisions that we're making every day of our life. Some of you need help with this in the area of your heart, to love one another, to forgive somebody that you're holding animosity, to serve one another, and to stop your fighting amongst one another. It's not worth it. Amen. Just look at your neighbor now and smile. I don't want you to say nothing. Just smile at him. In his return, it should focus us as well. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are children of the light and children of the day. You do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others. They're sleeping, but let us be awake and sober, knowing Jesus could come at any moment, and know that we are living in these last days. Whether you think it is the last days or not, it's your last days. Think about that. Let that sink in. I said it's your last days. This is your last day. So what do? Matthew 24 says, when the Son of Man returns, it'll be like it was in Noah's day. In those days before the flood, people were enjoying banquets, parties, weddings, right up to the time Noah entered the boat. People didn't realize what was happening until the flood came and swept them away. That is the way it will be when the Son of Man comes. Two men will be in the field together. One will be taken, the other one left. Two women will be grinding. One will be taken, the other left. Why is that? I think Jesus put those words together because going to parties and banquets aren't bad, but you need to know when he's coming, because you could be working out in the field and be in a stupor and have your mind on something else and not have it on this is the day God could come. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, the old song says, but will be soon. He goes on and he says, so you must keep watch, because you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And understand this, if a homeowner knew when the burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready at all time, because the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. I just wonder the totality of what that really means. Some of you, maybe you might not want to hear that. You might think, well, things are good and I just want to hang out. And then others of you, you're ready to blow out of here right now. I talked to the psychologist the other day. Oh, he's praying for me. I pray, God, you come right now before I hang up on the phone. And I'm there, hold on, doc. I got some people that I've been working on. I want to take them with me. I'm not leaving them behind. So I'm okay with Jesus saying, now is the time. But we need to live like he is coming at any moment. So what do? Peter says it like this. Number one, think clearly. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is near, therefore be clear-minded, be self-controlled. Some of you have a struggle with that. Forget about controlling anybody else, you got to control you. And this is how? So you can pray. Prayer is a moment that will take place in your life that will realign your heart and your way of thinking to put you in the place so your mind can be right and clear. Some people tell me, well, I'm just not good at praying. You want to know how you get good at it? Do it. Do it. Last Thursday night as well was amazing. I'm just going to sew this in here. Some people that have told me, Pastor, let's have nights of prayer. I don't see you when we have a prayer night. That's just for nothing, okay? Number two, I should focus on relationships. People matter. Can I say that again? People matter. People are the only ones that are going to heaven. Not things, not your stuff. And it's our calling to touch people everywhere, to love people, to show them the love of God, to do everything that we can, to live a life before others that will attract them to love not you, but to love the Jesus inside of you. 1 Peter 4:8-9, above all, love others deeply, not superficially. I'm so sick and tired. I love you. Oh, I love you, brother. Until I'm in trouble. I need you to love me deeply. And I want to love you deeply. And that doesn't mean that I'm not going to see you all the time. But that does mean if somebody calls or somebody's in trouble, hey, I know that I can call that person and they'll be there. I was across the table from a leader the other day and somebody was saying something. Yeah, you're always gone. And I said, wait a minute. I know no matter where that person is in the world that if I called them, they may not be able to be there, but they would help me by sending someone else to me. That's important for every one of you to know. I love you. God loves you. And we need to love one another deeply, because love does what? Covers over a multitude of sin. It's not just been one person over the last 18, 20 years of being a pastor when a man or a woman is messed up in a royal way and they say, I can't come back to church. What people are going to think? I said, you know what? Just come down. Stand next to me. Stand right next to me. Yeah, but they'll think, I don't care what they think. You stand next to me. You want to know why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Come on, thank God for that this morning. And last, Debbie, where are you? Number three, I should make a difference. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. Each one, not somebody else. Oh, somebody else can do that. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to what? Just hold it to himself? To serve others. Faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. He goes on to say, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. I say that to all those who are God is raising up as communicators and preachers and speakers. You do it. When you open your mouth up, the word of God should come forth. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God gives to you to do it. Not in your own strength. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Amen. That's it. Amen. I said that's it. Need to know the time. Every dad, you need to know the time. You need to be like Granny was. You need to look over at your kids. Keep on. Say, yeah, they just don't listen to me. Okay, I wasn't listening either. But it had an effect on my life, I guess, didn't it? When you think they least expect or are receiving it, God's using what you're doing to change the life of others. Don't give up. Don't give in. Know the time that we're living in. Come on, let's be the people of God. Let's love one another. Let's serve. Let's be focused. Let's realize the time that we're in. When we hear tragedy, don't get caught up in the ruthless, evil, you know, nonsense social media. Everybody has an opinion. Blah, blah, blah. Let's do what God's word says. If we love one another, come on today. If we'll love one another as Christ has loved us. I realize in the world there's things, there's evil, there's people that are struggling with things and they take it out. They allow their actions to hurt and to destroy others. Let's continue on with the gospel. And with the church, that's why the church is so important to communicate and spread the gospel of Jesus so that that seed of the living God will go inside of others and it will begin to change their lives for God's glory and make them into what He has called them to be. That ought to make you thankful today. Come on. Come on, let's give God a good praise right now. Close your eyes, bow your head with me just for a moment. I'm going to pray. Prayer people, come down to the front here. Maybe you're here today and you're not ready. You're not prepared to go. Your life, maybe you've never given your life to Christ. Maybe you've given it to Him, but you're so far away. You've let so many other things preoccupy your life that if He was to come today, you'd just be shocked and surprised. You say, wait a minute, Lord, I'm not ready. I gotta finish this. I gotta do that. Let me tell you something. When He comes, whether you're ready or not, it's time. Let's know the time. Let's open our heart up and be what He has called us to be. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, you need to do that before you leave today. Give your life to Jesus today. Say, how do I do that? Say, God, forgive me of my sin. Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior and my Lord. I'll live for you. If you do that today, you'll become born again. If you need somebody to pray with you at the end, after I close in prayer, I want you to come down to the front here. Let's close our eyes, bow our heads. Father, in Jesus' name, today I thank you for truth, the word of the living God. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, my friends. Pray for each one here that we will know what time it is and that we will live with that sense in our lives, Jesus, that at any moment that trump could sound and you would take us away. All of our plans, everything that we have going on in life will be all over at that point. But God, you will give us life in that even eternal life. I pray help and hope and blessing on each and every one here today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. I love you. You need prayer for anything today? You want to give your life to Christ? Come on down. Any one of these people can pray for you and believe with you. Go in His grace. Make sure you love somebody on the way out the door today. I love you so much. God bless you.